Ministry and music, wow, that is a blessing. It's a joy to hear these people sing unto the Lord that way. And to sing unto us, this is great. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll be telling you where we'll be here in a moment and continuing in our Philippians study, but I want to begin by letting you know about something that took place in our family rather recently. My family, my boys and I, if you know anything about our family, if you've ever been to our home, you understand that we have horses at our house, and they only have one leg because it's a wooden stick, and then it's a fuzzy horse head. And all my boys run around to the house on their stick horses and make plenty of noise, okay? These are the cheaper kind of horses to own in life. My boys love horses. Mom's farm that she grew up on, they have horses. They love to ride horses. James thinks he's a cowboy through and through. You'll see them wear their cowboy boots and things like this. They're all about the West and the cowboys and all this and that. So it was a wonderful thing when the Lord brought us to Arizona and they got to kind of live out some of those dreams that they have at 7, 5, and 3 years old or however old. So when we drive in the minivan together, you parents know that sometimes when you have something playing on the radio for the kids, it helps, right? Even on the shorter trips. We have a CD in my family that we enjoy listening to. And on the CD, there is a ballad that is sung. And this is an old, sung in a rather moderate way, but it's a ballad, a cowboy ballad of a cowboy that had a horse. And the ballad goes on to explain how he and this horse were on a roundup, and they were going out looking for bringing the cattle in together. And sometimes when they're on a roundup, the cowboys would have trouble with a calf or a cow, a rogue cow or a calf, that would get away from the rest of the herd, and they'd have to ride after that calf or that cow. Well, as the ballad goes, it explains that this took place. And so the cowboy that's singing this song is explaining how on his trusted horse, they lit out past all the other cowboys in the herd after this rogue calf that was getting away. Now, this task may sound kind of easy to many of us, but those of you that know anything about cattle and the rough Arizona country for which this took place, evidently, a calf can move along pretty good, all through the Palo Verdes and the cacti and all the other things, the mesquite trees and things that are out here in the desert. But what caused me to think about our passage this morning is the description and the descriptive way in this ballad the horse that the cowboy's riding is explained. For while they're lighting out after this calf, the horse is giving it all. Its nostrils are flared, taking great gulps of air, blowing out its lungs, which blows out the legs of the cowboy, breathing every breath it can get of oxygen to run. The sweat that's glistening running down the neck and the body of the horse, the hair and the tail flying in the wind, the hooves just tearing up the ground and the rocks before it. The horse is stretching. You can visually see as the song is sung, the muscles that are rippling in that horse. It is putting forth every effort in this race to beat that calf, to chase it, to get up close so the cowboy can do his task, and that is to jump off and wrestle it to the ground and tie it to the closest tree, and to brand it or to bring it back to the rest of the herd. It's a very magnificent picture. My boys love to sing this song and hear the story. But when I think about that horse, it reminds me of what the apostle's talking about in chapter 3 of Philippians. Our text this morning is in verses 12, 13, and 14. And we find the apostle describing for us and illustrating to us how we are to be living our Christian lives, and it is very much like we see a runner in a race straining and pressing towards the mark. Not just a little bit of a little light gallop going after the calf, but a full head-on run. And if you know anything about riding horses, as many horses, you don't ever give them full reins, for they will run themselves almost to death if they're allowed to be. What great stamina, what great effort is put forth by a runner, or in this case a horse, that reminds us of this. And I think it's in a similar way that Paul writes concerning straining towards the mark for you and me as Christians. Let's look at our text this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses beginning in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, as you look at your text this morning, I pray that you would become very clear and that you would work within us to remind us, to push us, to convict us, to live the Christian life the way that is being illustrated this morning. Help us to understand your will for our lives as we read your word and hear it spoken and preached this morning. I ask for continued guidance in the time we have left together. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, before we get into three different things that the Apostle Paul is going to show us and teach us in order for us to run the race and reach the prize and the goal, the high calling of Jesus Christ, I'd like us to look at the wrong standard by which to run a race. The Apostle explains to us the different standards in which we should be running a race, and he reminds us of the wrong way, firstly, and then he presents the right standard that he has in running the race. So let's look at that this morning. Remember, Paul is dealing with false teaching in the Philippian church, isn't he? This is a joyful book in Philippians. Speaking of all the ways that we can rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, our theme verse for the year here at Calvary. Joyful living, always. These things can be claimed. These are the truths of each one of us as believers. But also in writing to the church and encouraging them, the apostle is teaching them and evidently writing to them in the preceding verses that we studied together in weeks prior to now. We remember that he was writing to an area and speaking against false teaching that was going on in the Philippian church. What was this false teaching? Well, let's be reminded that the false teaching that was being taught was that in order to please God, one must live according to the Mosaic law and follow it to its letter, and then a believer might receive might be able to please God in their actions and in their Christian living. And the apostle explains that no, it is not. It is not a fleshly effort in accordance to, adherence to the Mosaic law. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And obedience to Christ is important, but our salvation and God being pleased in our life is not based solely on human efforts of following a Mosaic law that also was compounded and added to many times over. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 reminds us, it teaches us and tells us that the law is an inherently weak system. Oh, this bothered many of the Judaizers when Paul would teach this way. He's teaching this in Romans 8, 3, he says it's inherently a weak system because it depends on man and woman's own ability to keep it. Now, we can accomplish a lot of things. We can build buildings. We can do a lot of things in industry and society. But we are not limitless in our abilities. We are not infinite. We are not able to be perfect in following the letter of the law. The law was certainly put in place to be able to demonstrate that exact fact to us, that we need God. You see, when a person sets up an external standard for his or her conduct, when it's external, when it's fleshy on the outside, we begin to look around at our peers and think, well, if I just live and practice my life and demonstrate my life as well as so-and-so does, then I'm doing okay. And we begin to get to a point, if we're not careful, if we follow that fleshly standard and we compare ourselves to others, we do reach a point, we can reach a point of satisfaction. Well, I've arrived. I'm as good as everybody else around me. I mean, the rest of the church, there isn't a more godly person than me. God forbid someone saying this. But this can be the thought that if we're not kept in check, we can find ourselves following this fleshly external standard. And so by this standard, satisfaction can easily be attained. And someone else once said this, and I love the way it was stated. Satisfaction is the grave of progress. You realize that? Satisfaction is the grave of product. Of progress. So when we are to progressively be growing and changing to God's image, and we are to continually growing and maturing in Christ, for one to finally reach a point, well, I've arrived. I'm satisfied with where I am. Growth stops. And this is not a place that God would desire you or me to ever be in. This is the wrong standard that Paul is addressing in the Philippian church. This is the wrong way to run the race. And it's also, it's as wrong for the Philippian believer so many years ago as it is wrong for you and me, the church of the body of Christ today. These temptations, these things can find themselves even in the church today. And this is the wrong standard, the standard of complacency, of indifference to God's righteousness and his holiness that we must not allow. This is the wrong standard to run the race. But Paul has a different standard in mind. And the example that he has in his life by God's grace is a standard altogether different than what we just discussed. Consider his past experiences. Do you remember we talked about, and the apostle in the verses previous to now, in the early part of chapter 3, he began to demonstrate, he said, if there's anyone in the world that can boast in the things that they've been able to accomplish, it is I, the apostle says. But you remember, he doesn't boast in these things. He only boasts in Christ. And he teaches us this as well. But he has many things to boast in. Think of all the churches he planted, the things that he had accomplished, the people that he had pointed to Christ through the gospel ministry that God had placed on him and ordained in his life since the Damascus Road so many years prior. Think of all of his accomplishments. You can also think of the different things in his life that he endured, being imprisoned, facing possibly an impending, being put to death. Currently, as he even writes this letter now, he's been beaten, he's been ridiculed, he's been spoken ill of, jailed and held captive many times. And all of these things, looking back in his life, considering his experiences, yet even with all this behind him, with all this experience under his belt, with all these things that's gone on in life before, he does not think he can just take it easy and sit back and take a break and just get away from it all. This is not the type of standard that one should run the race, Paul says. You know, there's some I've heard these things before. Maybe you've heard these. These are rather common. There are some believers that even today would say something like this. Well, when it comes to Christian living or service to the Lord or growing and maturing and learning something from God's word, that it's within that context that I've heard things like this. I've put in my time. I've done my time. I've served for many, many years, and I've done plenty, and it's time for someone else to take over. I've heard something like this before. I've fought the wars. Oh, they were ugly, but I've fought the wars. I've stood true. I've taught faithfully God's word for many years as a Sunday school teacher or whatever. I've served as a deacon for many years, but, you know, I've fought my wars. I'm tired. Someone else's turn. I've heard things like this. I'm a Christian, but what else do you want from me, Pastor? I'm already a Christian. Don't ask me to grow and change. Sounds silly, but I've heard that before. I wonder if sometimes that can be something that may be on your heart, maybe even this morning, even though it's not said audibly. Listen, God's word teaches us something different than that, different than these statements that God forbid believers may have said. There are some that believe salvation is the end of the race. And it's likely that there were some in the Philippian church that believed that salvation was, I've arrived, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Everything is kosher from here on out. And to begin to sit idly and passively and not pursue Christ and not grow continually in their Christian walk. Listen, salvation is better understood as the starting line in the race this side of heaven and the finish line is in heaven when we meet our Savior face to face. Verse 12, our passage, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained. In spite of all that he had experienced and learned, he still had not yet finished. He had not yet reached the end goal of this race. He was still living. He was still drawing breath. He must still run as a winner in this race. So Paul is saying, because of this, he says, but I follow after. You see that? He says here in our text this morning, but I follow after. It could be understood, I extend myself. I'm reaching forward. I'm putting every effort forward, if that I may apprehend or realize that for which also I am apprehended or laid a hold of. Christ had laid a hold of him for a purpose of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's standard is a standard that God set before him. He had laid out his plans. Scripture had even made it clear for him the message that he was to teach. And when God got a hold of Paul's life, Saul of Tarsus at that time, and changed him and said, in essence, you will now labor for me, his life was forever changed. And so I'd like us to notice three areas this morning that Paul looks at or that Paul teaches to us and puts before us in the text, beginning in verse 13. And we're going to see these things, and the first of which that we need to remember, that we need to implement in our lives, that you need to make real today as Christians in order to finish the race and to reach the goal. We must not look back. Number one this morning, don't look back. We are running a race. You should not be looking back over your shoulder and looking back. Verse 13 says, forgetting those things which are behind. Some of us go, oh yeah, Pastor, I forget everything anyway, so this one's pretty easy for me. Right? I've been forgetting things more and more these days. It's getting scary. It's getting scary. My wife nods, yeah. Better start taking notes. Verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul, by God's grace, had accomplished great things for the Lord. And he also, for the cause of Christ, had suffered great things for the Lord. But do you know what? He makes very clear and evident to us that he does not dwell on those things in the past. He doesn't glory on his accomplishments. And he does not sorrow on the things that happened to him, the things that he endured, the sufferings that he'd experienced. Instead of bowing out of the race and saying, this is enough, I've done plenty, or it's too much to go on, instead of bowing out of the race, Paul says, I must forget the things that are behind. Not look back and dwell on these things. Forget them. Forget them. And think about this. Sometimes we can allow God's blessings even. We can allow sometimes God's blessings in our lives to, it's our allowance that does this, but we can allow God's blessings in our lives to put us into a place of complacency, to drive us into a place where we feel that we have the right to take a break. We have others to let run the race. We love to look at the trophies on the wall of all the spiritual successes that God has by his grace has allowed us to experience or used us as instruments in life. And we begin to look at all the trophies and the medals, and we begin to, I think it's time to sit back in the easy chair and just gloat in all the things and the accomplishments in life. Certainly that God has used me for, but nonetheless, I'm going to bow out of the race. I'm not going to run so fast. I'm going to let the others go on ahead. I think sometimes if we're not careful, the blessings in our lives, we can view them incorrectly. We can begin to hold them as treasures of success that begin to cause us to stumble in the race. We're not in a relay race. Think about that for a minute. Do you know what a relay race is? You know what this is? Well, what we use it for with our children's ministry. This is a baton. I'm holding a baton this morning, okay? In a relay race, there's a baton. I don't know. It may look like something like this. I don't remember what it looked like when I ran relay races in junior high. But in a relay race, there are multiple runners. You don't call it a mile anymore. When I was running, we called it the mile relay. And each runner on the team would only run a portion of that race and hand off the baton to the next runner, and that runner would quit running. They go rest. They go sit down. Cheer on the other runners. And the next runner would run, and then he'd hand it off to the next. And then she'd hand it off to the next, and it would continue. And each one was only running a portion of the race. But you got to stop before the race would finish. Now, although there's a team effort as believers many times in spiritual work, it's important to realize that as a Christian, listen, you don't run a relay race. We run in a marathon. Each one of us don't stop running. We must continue pressing toward the mark, not looking for that break, not looking for sitting out of the race of spiritual maturity and growth and obedience to Christ. We are in a race as Christians where the finish line is not in and on this earth, but it is in heaven. So as long as we are continuing to live and draw breath today, Christian, our race is not over. We must continue pressing on, and we can do this better. We can do this well. We can run well when we are not looking back on past failures, and looking back on past successes, but pressing forward toward the mark. Don't look back also means we must forget. Sometimes ask the Lord for His help to forget past failures. Oh, I don't know if I could ever do that again. Oh, I've been so burned in the past. I don't like it when I'm asked to do something. I'm nervous to share anything about the Lord in front of people. I don't want to serve because it takes work. And so I'm never going to do that again. I tried it once. I fell flat on my face. It was embarrassing. And never again, Lord. May this never be true of us. May we ask the Lord, and He will, to grant us strength to not look back and dwell on failures, but to continue running the race. You know that a good runner in a marathon, when they trip and fall down, you ever fallen down in a race before? You can't finish the race if you stay on the ground, can you? A good runner in a marathon gets back up and continues running. We must do that, and it's by God's grace that He is able to reach down and lift us up and start us anew, sometimes daily, that's for some of us. Focus on failures leads to discouragement. It leads to even quitting in some cases. But there's a second area that Paul gives us in these three areas in this passage here. In order for us, like Paul, like the apostle, to finish the race and reach the goal, we must also reach forward. Reach forward in the race that we are running. Verse 13, the last half there, the last portion of the verse says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth means to stretch out in order to be the first one across the goal. You've seen this before, right? You watch the ESPN highlights. There might be one or two of you here that would do that this evening. You watch a race or the replay, and now that we have the video capabilities of a race, you know what I'm talking about, the finish line. You're watching, it's close. That second and third place is right there, just neck and neck. And what finally makes the winner, the victor, is right at the end, that reaching forward and breaking that tape or crossing that digital finish line. And that picture snapped. And by just a micro measurement, that winner has won because they are reaching forth. Not just, okay, I hope we get there one day, but putting forth effort and reaching towards that finish line. Reaching forward cannot be done when you're looking back on past accomplishments, when you're looking back and dwelling on failures in your life in the past. You can't reach forward when you're doing that. It's pretty awkward, and you'll fall flat on your face doing it. So many times, failure in believers' lives come because the goal or the prize that is before them, the high calling of Jesus Christ, is forgotten. Why am I running again? Why am I doing this? The world is against us. It's hard. I'm tired. I've done it all before. Why am I doing this? We forget. is for the prize, the calling of Jesus Christ. To be able to stand before him one day and for him to say, well done. Well done, thy faithful servant. So many times we forget this. We need to remember that the goal or the prize of our lives as believers is not to please men. It is not to please our peers and the people that surround us. It is to please Christ. This was the trouble of some of the folks and the dear believers and saints in the Philippian church. And so the apostle is writing to them, and he's telling them that our focus is not an external fleshly focus of accomplishment. Our focus is on the prize. It's on Christ. This is how we live. The goal of a believer's life is to please the Lord, is to glorify him. It's a doxological purpose in our lives, to bring glory to God by obedience to him. Until we have been perfectly formed into the image of Christ, which is God's design, it's God's will for us, we have not yet attained the goal. And if you have not attained the goal, then we must continue running and pressing toward the mark. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 is helpful. I mean, note that and read that as well. Won't turn there for sake of time, but as we continue, our conforming to his image, this side of heaven, Christian, is a progressive work. It is steps at a time, but for the believer, it must continue. We call this progressive sanctification, continual growth, until that growth is completed in glory one day, amen. And until that glorious day, there is still a race to be run. Listen, there is no room for looking back. We must be running and reaching forward, putting forth every effort in this race that we run in as believers. Are you tired yet this morning, thinking about running? Are you exhausted yet? We're not done. There's one last area that the apostle tells us about. And that is the third thing that we must do in order to, like Paul, to finish the race and reach the goal. And that is, we must finally keep our eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. Eyes lifted up on Christ, focused on him. Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the mark so that I may attain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I believe that there are other passages throughout Scripture in the New Testament that teach that God gives a prize, or that there will be a prize awarded and given out to the winner, the believer who has run well. Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 speaks of this. But I believe in this passage, in this context, to what the apostle is teaching us, what he's writing in this letter to the Philippians is not the same. I believe what he's writing here this morning, and I believe it comes clear in verse 14, is that Paul is saying that the high calling of God, listen, it's to be like his son, Jesus Christ. That is the high calling of God, to be like his son. This is what he wants for us. This is God's love and his grace demonstrated to us to conform us to his son's image. Yes, we were called righteous at salvation, but we were also called to be conformed and to live according to the image of his son, being transformed by God. And so we too must continue pressing toward the mark. Eyes on the prize, not looking back, stretching forward, reaching for that finish line. Not holding up, not holding in reserve our abilities to serve with every ability that God has given us. Not holding back. And this pressing towards the mark has the idea of exerting every ounce of God-given energy in our Christian lives. Just like running a marathon, not a relay, but a marathon. Just like the horse that runs after that prize, that goal. That even in a creature like a horse, it develops a competitive spirit too. The race is on. Let go of the reins and here I go. This is the imagery that comes to mind when I think of running the Christian race with every ability that God has given us. So by way of conclusion and application this morning, until we breathe our last breath to the Lord takes us home into His presence, we must make Christ the standard of our conformity. Not certainly the world, not all the other believers in our lives and the other people around us, but Christ is a standard of running the race. Christ is a standard of our conformity, conforming, becoming like Him. We must also remember not look back. We must reach forward. We must keep our eyes on that high prize. Dear friends, salvation is the starting line, not the finish line. May we never find ourselves, humanly speaking, in this world that we live in this age of grace, may we never find ourselves saying, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think things are going well. What else is there to strive toward? Let the younger folks take care of these things. Oh, friend, no. Please don't get it so wrong. Scripture says we must continue pressing on. The race is not over. In order to be like Christ, we must run with perseverance. You have not finished the race. Press on. Father, as we close this time now, as we continue really worshiping You in obedience, an obedient response to what we have read, to what we have learned, to what we have heard preached this morning, we ask that You'd be glorified, and maybe even decisions this morning to in a manner of speaking, to rededicate one's life, to say, you know, I have not, honestly before You, maybe a believer would pray something like this morning, Lord, I have not been pressing toward the prize. I have been focusing on things in the past. Lord, I have been not running the way that I should. Forgive me. Give me the strength. Let me start again. Lord, if somebody's praying that this morning, I trust that they will joyfully receive an answer from You, joyfully be heard of You, be able to make changes towards obedience once again. Lord, please remove from our lives, as we pray really in repentance, remove from our lives the things that distract us from running the race as we should. Lord, strengthen each one here this morning as we press toward the mark. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.